And I know this sounds like you're expecting a punchline and to laugh. This was not a punchline. And so I'm sleeping, and all of a sudden I realize, of course, I'm dreaming. And all I can tell you is that I was in something like an apartment or maybe even a motel. And in that moment, I realized that something was happening around me. And I realized, I think it was two, if not three guys came into that motel and into the room where I was. And the first one who came in front of the other two was a big guy. I mean, he was really good size. And, you know, in my dream, I realized I'm sensing fear. I'm sensing like I am being accosted. I'm being moved upon by these people, these three guys. There's something there that's extreme danger. I could tell that. And so, in a dream sometimes, what do you do? I mean, you don't necessarily have equilibrium. You can't always figure out exactly what to do next. But as I'm sensing these guys, and they're now in my presence, where they come from, who they are, I don't have a clue for any of that. But I just knew that I was in great danger, grave danger. And this is interesting because in my dream, the first thing that I did, this happened last night, the first thing that I did in my dream was I began to turn and I shouted with all of my might in the name of Jesus. And I shouted, Jesus! And it wasn't like a chant, but it was sincere. I didn't have any other source but the name of Jesus. And I began to shout, Jesus! Jesus! And something interesting happened after about maybe four or five or six shouts of the name of Jesus. I began to realize that there's a change in my makeup. And I began to pray in tongues, pray in the Spirit with power and authority. Just pray in the Spirit. And you know, the thing that happened was is that these three guys, I mean, they began to back away. And it wasn't anything with my ability or my prowess. It wasn't like I had any weapon in my hand, apart from the fact that it was in the name of Jesus. And I began to pray in tongues. And it wasn't a prayer language like I'm just enjoying praying in the Spirit and enjoying praying in tongues. It was like an authority behind that power of prayer. And these three people, these three guys, just began to back up and back up and back away and back away and back away. And finally, I realized that I'm in the room alone now, and there's no one else in the room except Jesus. I mean, I didn't see him, but I just knew God was there. And I realized that these guys were gone. I have no idea of everything, and there was actually some more detail I don't want to tell you. But the thing is that I went over towards the door, and I realized that in the door that they had gone out of, that this one guy who had a shirt and a tie, he had somehow got his tie stuck in the door. Now, I know that sounds kind of strange, but yet funny at this point. And I could hear him on the other side of the door saying, I want my tie! Well, I thought, well, I'll give you your tie. And I opened the door, and he took the tie right, and I closed the door. And as soon as I closed the door, I realized the peace that God is how faithful God was to me. Amen. Now, I don't want you to think my wife and I are really goofy. You're going to probably think, we've got a real goof case up there for Pastor and his wife. But this morning I told Don, I said, Don, I got to tell you about this dream. This is just crazy. But it wasn't crazy when I sensed the presence and the power of God. Amen. And I asked her, I said, I think I should tell the church that I even, something about this. But what I want to tell you is that the name of Jesus is powerful. Amen. And we sang it today, Tim. The name of Jesus is powerful. Shout Jesus in the mountain. Shout Jesus in the street. Am I right? Amen. I mean, he is worthy to be praised and spoken wherever we are. And to be able to recognize also the power of the Spirit within us, I don't know what you think, but I have to tell you, you have the most power in this universe living and residing in you. Who would think that the creator of the entire cosmos could come and live inside you? Isn't that an amazing thing? Yeah. I told Donna, I said, Donna, this was my dream. And then she said to me, she said, let me tell you my dream. And I'm thinking, what? You had a dream, and she told me her dream. And in the midst of her dream, she discovered also that it was God who protected her and kept her and was with her to the point that she saw an overcoming ability to say, I'm free from this thing. And you know, I don't know why dreams come this way. I'm not really sure it is. When we were all done telling each other this morning right after getting up out of bed, we're kind of like going, what do we do next? Here's what we did next. We came before the Lord and we said, Lord, this is our house. And we welcome you in this house. You fill this house with your presence. Fill this house with your glory. We are children that you love. We love you. And we ask for you to stand with us every day. Protect us and keep us and watch over us. Now, isn't that a silly story? If you believe this to be true, the Bible says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness in high places. I guess if they choose to want to wrestle with you at night in bed at 3 a.m, maybe that's what they do. But I'm here to tell you, I know one who is even greater than that. And let me tell you, the Bible is very clear to tell us that the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, pulling down the strongholds because of his mighty power. Amen. So I'm sharing this with you this morning because I want to minister to you about Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't give you a punchline. I want to minister to you about Jesus. Amen. That was the punchline. Isn't God good? Yes. Amen. I was reading a story. Now I'm back to, I'm getting off me and Donna. But I was reading a story. And it was a story about Babe Ruth. You remember Babe Ruth, the home run hitter? And at the end, towards the end of Babe Ruth's career, I guess I didn't realize this, at the end of his career, as he went around the major cities, he played for New York, the Yankees, and he would go to different ballparks, different large cities. He was not quite the powerful Babe Ruth everyone once knew. His ability to hit home runs was not quite as keen. His body was starting to wear down. He was wearing out more and more. And so he would go to the bigger cities, and periodically there would be people that would make catcalls and make fun of him because Babe Ruth was losing the Babe. And I read this true story, how that he was playing in right field, I believe it was. And as he's playing in right field, there was a whole section of bleachers on that side. And the people thought that they were going to, I mean, why not? Because Babe Ruth probably terrorized every city in those days in the major leagues. And he just did amazing things. So they thought, it's our turn. And they began to mock him. And they began to make fun of him. And they began to, they began to walk like, you know, he's hobbling. He can't hardly, it's just like his whole life is just about over. And they are thrilled because Babe Ruth is just about to the end of his prowess. And as Babe Ruth is coming in from right field to the dugout, a little boy who loved Babe Ruth. A little boy jumped over the sides, got down onto the field, and ran out into the field on the grass, still on right field. And he ran out and he grabbed Babe Ruth like, I can only imagine how it was, but he grabbed him kind of like this, and he held him close. And Babe Ruth is like, he couldn't hardly move now because this little boy is holding on to the mighty Babe. And so Babe Ruth was so touched by this, and these people are all shouting and mocking and making fun of Babe Ruth from this other city where he'd come to play because they realize he's now getting older. And the little boy held on to Babe Ruth, and finally Babe Ruth took him and he picked him up. You know, the Babe was a big man, and he took him and picked him up, took his mitt off that hand and held him close, and he said, son, He says, what are you doing out here, son? This is no place for a little boy. And the little boy said to Babe Ruth, he said, oh, but Babe, I can't stand the way they were talking about you. And he said, I just wanted to come out and I wanted to hug you. And Babe Ruth in history says that as this was happening, the little boy began to cry. And he looked up at Babe, and Babe Ruth is now looking down at him, and they're both crying as they're walking out of right field into the dugout. And the little boy was saying to him, Babe, I am so sorry for what they've done to you. I just want you to know I love you. You know, somehow we're talking about the difference between a fan and a follower in our next 6 weeks and our Wednesday nights. I want to be a follower. How about you? But this was one fan that was pretty amazing to me when I read that story. And I thought, that is so amazing. Can I just change the pictures a little bit? You know, I don't know, but I think that Jesus is worthy of our praise. And I think that he is worthy for us to love him and to care about him and to magnify the King of glory. Don't you think so? And I love our house. I love our worship. I love how we minister. I thank God for so many of you that just are so unassumingly will minister and pray. There's so many great things that go on in our church. But one thing don't ever lose sight of is the fact of he who is worthy to be praised must be praised. So whether we praise his name in discouragement, or whether we praise his name in joy and excitement, or whether we praise him even if we're starting to lose some of the things we once thought we had control over, he is still a God to be praised. Don't you believe that? Yes. I really do. In the New Testament book of Matthew, please don't turn there yet, but in the book of Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks his disciples. In fact, no, let me change that. Go to the 16th chapter of Matthew. As you're turning to Matthew 16, I'm going to read this part. May I ask you to take your bulletins that you're given at the door? May I ask you to get a pen out of your purse? Ask your wife for a pencil, because I know us guys, we don't carry things like that. And I want you to prepare this morning, because the way I've designed this ministry this morning, you're going to need to write down. And I'll tell you about it in a second. Chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I didn't have time this morning in my dream to examine who Jesus was. I didn't have time to go into any form of a discussion with somebody. I didn't have time to go to my Bible or a book and to try to figure it out. It's obvious to me at that moment, and I'm not going to worship this dream thing. I don't know why Don and I recently had some spiritual encounters where the enemy is trying to discourage. I don't know what he's trying to do. But I'm telling you this, even though I didn't have time in my dream to analyze this whole nine yards, it was like unfolding before my, I don't know if it's my eyes or what it was, I recognized who Jesus was. I already knew who he was. Do you know who he is? Listen, there's times in your life and in mine, we don't have time to figure out anything other than this fact that we know him, and he knows us, and he loves us, and we love him. Like the little boy that said, Babe, you really don't, I don't think he said this, but he said to the babe, he said, I love you, and I'm so sorry for what they're doing. He knew who Babe Ruth was. And I'm just telling you, I know who Jesus is this morning. And I know he is so worthy. He is so worthy. Amen? Amen. Listen to this. And it says in verse 13, he came, Jesus did, to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the title Son of Man is because he was born in flesh, but the title Son of God, who is not listed here, he was also the Son of God Because he is God incarnate. Verse 14 says, and they said, some say you are John Baptist, some say you're Elias, and others Jeremiah. You know, we've read this, all of us, probably 50 to 100 times. And others say, well, you're one of the prophets. But this is what is amazing to me. He said to them, so when Jesus asks his disciples these questions, whom do men say that I am? Finally, he comes to this place. But who do you say that I am? Here's what he says. And I want to read this to you in 15. He said to them, but whom do you say I am? And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And listen what Jesus said to that declaration in 17. And Jesus answered and said to him, Peter, blessed, say blessed. Blessed. That means don't waste this. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Have you ever called on the name of the Lord and needed him right then? Have you ever called on him when you weren't necessarily in a need pattern, but you just wanted him to know how much you care about him? Have you done that? This morning, I would like to do this. I want to uplift Jesus because we are 2 weeks away from Resurrection Sunday. A lot in a biblical sense happened in the life of Jesus 2 weeks out from Bethany. A lot happened a week out as he stood on Palm Sunday and the palm leaves began to be, and the limbs from the palm trees began to be laid down. But when you finally get to Friday and Saturday and Sunday and you begin to realize that God had this planned all this time, God planned this. This was something that the Son said to the Father, I will, Father. And the Bible says, how long have we loved him? The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And the scripture says that he has loved us even before the beginning. He has cared for us. And so my thoughts this morning is this, is that there's nothing contradictory in the person of Christ. There's nothing erratic. There's nothing strange. The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And listen, church, darkness knows that right well. And the bride of Christ needs to know that right well, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? After celebrating the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Read it for yourself in Matthew 26. Traditionally, I guess what I really wanted was for you to go to one other passage as I share. But I need you now to go to Psalms 113. Actually, why don't you go to 118. I'm sure about this. It's Psalms 118 now. I think a few months ago, I touched this a little bit. Just felt like I needed to do it and wanted to do it again this morning. The reason you have pens and pencils and you have bulletins on the back of your bulletins or places to write because I want you to have this. In the book of Psalms from chapter 113 to chapter 118, this is the Egyptian Hallel. This is also known as the resurrection, or the halal that had to do with the Lord's Supper. And when you began to look at the Psalms in 113 through 118, traditionally this halal, this psalm that's a halal, it was one that is sung often by the Jewish people. I got this feeling that Jesus probably, after the wonderful time at the table of the Lord with his church, his disciples, and preparing now to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, there he would be betrayed by Judas. I have this feeling that Jesus probably sang a hymn or several hymns out of anywhere from chapter 13 to chapter 18, 113 to 118. And with this being the case, I think Jesus probably vocalized later what was going to happen. So look at chapter 118, verse 22, would you please? This is right at the end. And why do they call this the Hallel of Egypt? It's because these five chapters have to do with the testings and the trials and the deliverance and God taking them through the Red Sea and taking them literally and providing water in the desert. And these five chapters have to do with how God provided and brought the children of Israel out, literally out of Egypt, and gave them hope again after 430 years of captivity. And that's why it's called the Egyptian Hallel, meaning the Egyptian Hallel of praise. So when I'm looking at chapter 118, this is what I want to read. It says, beginning in verse 20, "This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have heard me. You are before and because of my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner." Can you hear Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, the night that he broke bread? Can you imagine Jesus said, "I'd like to sing this last part of verses in chapter 118. And can you imagine them singing something like this? "The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." You might remember, I think it's been maybe a couple months ago when I kind of read some of this. And I started to think, and I wanted to just bring it back to you this morning. Notice what it says here, "the stone that the builders rejected." Jesus knew that that was him. And he knew that at every great building, that there has to be a cornerstone, meaning there's a stone that's at the corner. And this stone also is level. It's not out of a plumb. And it's perfectly square to where the sides will go from that. And from this point, you will build the building that you want to build. And Jesus knew that he was going to become the stone that the builders would reject. He knew that the children, not the children of Israel so much as their Sanhedrin and the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they would reject him. And he knew that. And he said, that's why this is here, is that the stone that the builders rejected would become the cornerstone. And so what he's saying is, even though that they will reject me, I will become the cornerstone. Many, many years ago, can't even tell you how many years ago, some of the first work I did in Arizona when I moved in 1974 to Arizona, spent over 30 years in Arizona. Some of the first work that I did was something I had never done before, because I worked in Washington, I worked in the sawmill, I worked behind the edger, I worked with pike poles. They would send me down to relieve different guys, and I can continue to pull the logs in. We had water on this particular mill. And I can remember working on that mill. And the reason I'm telling you that is because I never saw anything like this. I had never laid block. I had never laid 4x8, 8x16. I had never laid 8x8, 16 cinder block. I had never laid anything like this. When I got to Arizona, one of the first jobs I began to do was be a hottie, and I had to mix the mud, take it out of the mixer, put it up on the balconies, and there on the scaffold the guys would work. It wasn't long after that I have a trowel, and I'm now laying the block. And I'm making sure, and something that was so important is that we had to always make sure that the original cornerstone was square. And it was level. Because the rest of the building had to grow and to go off of that original block. And I didn't really like to always lay the first row because I had to go bend over so much. I'd have to lay block on that first row, and there I'd put my mortar, and I'd come back, and I would take and I'd put the block. Then I'd take another block, and I would tamp and tamp another block. And then I'd have to use my level and make sure. But everything had to come off the very first block that absolutely was straight. And it was square from the other direction. And everything had to be level. How many kind of got a picture of what I'm telling you? Listen, there are a lot of buildings in our own nation today. They're called churches. I'm not really convinced that they are going off the cornerstone. This is not putting anybody down. I'm just telling you the truth. This church has to be off the cornerstone. Listen again to the words. Here's what it says. And it's very, very important, verse 22. The stone that the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. So they refused this cornerstone, the one that should have been the corner. They rejected it. And it says in verse 22, the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the stone of the corner. And it says, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. I'm just going to tell you what I think. Is that when they sang this, and they're talking about a stone, and they're talking about it has to be a cornerstone, everyone knew what that really meant. They knew what they were saying. But they had no idea, I don't think, at this point, they were referring to Jesus. They would know this later, that he was the stone that's the corner, that the church has to be built on, because he doesn't want a church that's falling over. He needs it to be completely straight and upright and square and even and right on. How about that? Are you with me? How many's with me? You know what I think, though? From the time that the disciples sang this with Jesus in the upper room, for the next 24 hours, say 24 hours, what happened with Jesus was anything but marvelous in their eyes. He agonized in prayer in the garden. He sweat, as it were, drops of blood. He was arrested, unfairly tried. He was beaten beyond recognition and savagely was crucified. And it wasn't until 2 days after that point, 3 days, to when Sunday came, that finally when resurrection came, now it would be what they would call marvelous in their own eyes. If I'd have been the disciples and those in that period of time, I would not have said anything that I'm seeing is marvelous in my eyes. How can it be when it says this? I mean, I'm thinking, how can this be in verse 23? This is the Lord's doing. This is what God is doing to his son. Is it really marvelous in my eyes? It's not marvelous in my eyes. Because I'm seeing the price that Jesus is paying. If you even got close to the cat of nine tails and saw the brutal whipping that Jesus took and saw how that cat of nine tails, it didn't just land on the back. It landed wherever it would, parts of the body, and would pull and the flesh would tear. Beloved, I'm telling you, you and I would say there is nothing marvelous about this. And you know why? I'll tell you why. It's because you and I had no idea at this point that Jesus really had come to become the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. We had no idea, literally, that Jesus would lay his own life down, a ransom. Why? So that he would bear our sins, my sin, and your sin, and our sins would be forgiven. All I'm doing is seeing what we sang over here in this incredible moment of breaking bread together. And now in my eyes, I see nothing that's marvelous. But 3 days later, say 3 days later. Say it again, 3 days later. They're going to see something marvelous. Read how it goes. Verse 21, I will praise you for thou hast heard me. Thou art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. They didn't know it. No one could understand this messianic prophecy is that Jesus would become the Son of God and die and resurrect. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It's a marvelous thing in our eyes. But not until resurrection morning. And this is the day which the Lord hath made. Say, this is the day which the Lord has made. Can you imagine as the church began to recognize that he's alive, that he is living, and that he is no longer dead? Isn't that incredible? I mean, think about it as he walked in the midst of them that evening, the morning of resurrection, and he walked in their midst, and he challenged them to touch me. Touch me. Just touch my hands. Touch my side. He challenged them. As the Father sent me, I will now send you, because what God has done now is marvelous in our eyes, and it'll never be the same again, because as the Lamb of God, I will take away the sin of the world. Amen?
Amen.
And so that's the work that began to happen, and God began to do such a marvelous and incredible work. I just thank God, don't you? Became marvelous in our eyes, and it launched a new era, the day of the Lord that the Lord has made. So look outside. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Aren't you glad that he found his blueprints to bring sunshine and blue sky back? But I want to tell you, this day is a new era. And it's been a new era for nearly 2,000 years or a little more. And this era is the church era, yeah, where he has now filled his church with his Spirit. And he's given us hope. And he gloriously is at the right hand of his Father, making intercession on a 24-hour basis for his church. Amen?
Amen?
That's why we can call upon his name. Now, it's not my goal to give, I don't want to go into resurrection, or excuse me, into Friday. I don't want to go into the silent moment of the middle day, or I don't want to go into resurrection any further. I want to do this. Show me this. How many of you have paper and pencils? It's not enough. How many have paper and pencils? Why did more of you put your hands up this time? May I do something that I don't know. It's possible that in my mind, I argue with maybe God. Because I realize it's a lot more fun to do a couple of word studies, word preaching, laugh here, laugh there, cry there, and we're out. Man, wasn't church good? But I feel like this morning, the Lord wanted me to do something a little different. He wants me to show you that in this day that he has made, he made it with him alive and purposely alive in that day. And I'm talking about the day of the Lord. He is in this day. Amen. And so what I want to give you is, I want to give you a number of things that cause you and me to know today. When I think about Jesus and the mission and what defined his mission, all I can tell you, first of all, is that the mission that came is and defined the man, it defined Jesus. You can see it this way. So let me do this, please. May I tell you who Jesus really is from a layman or a preacher's point of view? May I give it to you? Would you write these down? I'd like you to. I know that it's not something where it's like, okay, we're going to get real funny and happy and just kind of, wow, that was... But I thought to myself, Lord, wouldn't it be amazing if we went, wow, I've never seen that about you. I didn't know that's what you said. I didn't know the Father said that about you. So that's what I want to give you. Will you go with me?
No.
It won't take long. And you believe me. I know you do. God bless you. I want to just say this, first of all, that Jesus came to reveal the Father. John 14:9 says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Isn't that awesome? Hebrews 1:3 says, if you want to know what God looks like, if you want to know what the Father looks like, the Bible says, the Son radiates God and his own glory. This is another translation. I'm telling you, Jesus came to reveal the Father. Have you ever said, what does my Father in heaven look like? I'm telling you, look at Jesus. You'll find him in here. That's what your Father looks like. Second thing I want to tell you is that Jesus came to carry out the will of the Father. John 6:38 says, for I have come from heaven. Say heaven.
I came from heaven, not Chicago, to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. Isn't that amazing? Jesus 100% submitted to doing and carrying out the will of God the Father. Number three, Jesus came to testify to the truth. In other words, John 18:37 says, I was born and came into the world to testify of the truth. Amen, Pastor. When Jesus made the above statement, Pilate dismissively asks, what is truth? What is truth? In other words, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man can come to the Father except through me. Amen? Fourth, Jesus came to shine his light. This doesn't sound real creative, does it? This doesn't really excite us sometimes, does it? It should excite you because we get excited about light coming out, those little blue and yellow and green, something that they call fiber optics. We get so excited about that when they hook it up to our house. But what about Jesus? The Bible says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will never, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Matthew 4:16 says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Stop. How many people outside of this building today are sitting in darkness? How many? The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who live in the land where darkness is cast, its shadows, a light has shined. And that light is the Son of God. Amen? Yeah. Number five, Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. That may not sound a lot like what you and I need, but Matthew 5 says, don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. I came to accomplish their purpose. Amen. Romans 8:3 says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did exactly what the law could not do. He sent his own son. His son in a body like ours, like a sinner, although he was not a sinner. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over my life by the sacrifice of God's son. Does that excite you at all? Hallelujah. I mean, we could talk about a lot of stuff, and we get excited. Final four time. This is final four. Who's going to win the big one? No. That's excitement with a small e. This is excitement with a big E. Right? So God did what the law could not do. He sent his son in a human body. Oh, Lord, thank you. Number six, Jesus came to bring liberty and freedom. I'd like to say this is an amazing passage. Lewis, what is the name of the ministry that's on Tuesday night?
It is Life Recovery.
What is the name of the ministry that's on Wednesday night? I caught you off guard. It's still Life Recovery because Life Recovery's here and they can be here. Yeah. Think about this to you, each one of you. Jesus came to bring liberty and freedom. Did he not? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, Jesus is quoting this in Nazareth. And he's quoting Isaiah. And he says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, good news to St. Mary's, good news to the Assembly of God Church. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, Amen. And that the time of the Lord's favor has come.
I'd like to believe this is the time of the Lord's favor. I really do. I'd like to believe this is the time of the Lord's favor. Praise God. Isn't that amazing? I'd like to challenge you something. And you may say, I'm not going to do it because the pastor asked. That's okay. But you might too. You might feel conviction at 3 a.m. God will just say, do what the pastor asked. You know what I'd like to see Sunday morning? Is that accordion door back there opened? And people are sitting from the front through the sanctuary, and we had to open up that back clear to the back windows because there's so many people here on Sunday morning of Resurrection Sunday morning. And here's what they bring with them. They bring this message that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us because He anointed us. And the good news has been brought to us. And He sent us now to proclaim to other captives that they can be released. The blind can see, the oppressed can be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor is now. Wouldn't that be amazing? Praise God. Say, praise God. That's Greek for praise God. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? How many are with me? Do we still have an announcement to make? Don't let me forget. I'll just tell you this so simply and quick. Jesus also came to call sinners to repentance. 9, Jesus came to serve and give His life a ransom for many. I believe that, don't you? 10, Jesus came to take away my sins. 1 John 3 says, and you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in Him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son first as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Wow. John Baptist saw Jesus coming, and this is what John had declared. He said, behold, watch Him. Watch Him. He's getting closer. He's coming to the edge of the Jordan. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And He did just that. This is why I'm telling you, when Jesus asked the question, whom do men say that I am? We can say, well, some say you're Jeremiah, John Baptist, a prophet, whatever. He says, okay, let's get down to facts. He says, you are my disciples. Who do you say that I am? Good question. Who do you say He is? Well, it's obvious that He is the Son of the living God. But if He asks one more question, and what do I do? What is my calling card? And what is my mission? You'd have to say the pastor's telling us now. Because this is who I am. Amen? The Bible says also that Jesus came to break the power of the devil and destroy his works. Hebrews 2:14 says, because God's children are human, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, and only as a human being could He die. And only as a human could He die and there break the power of the devil and the power of death. 1 John 3:8 says, the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Genesis 3:15 says that God wasted no time, and He spoke directly to the serpent, and He said to the serpent who had come against the woman, He said to her, quote, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel, Genesis 3:15. Isn't it exciting to know that we have the potential to bruise his head? And we do it in the name of the Lord. Fathers, when I told you last week, what I told you in Ephesians, how Paul said, listen, this is our calling, this is our mantle, is that we are to come and to lift our family, our children up, and we are to train them in the ways of the Lord. We are to bring them to a place of understanding where even the mindset has the massage and the touch of your love to where they know that God is God. I'm telling you this morning, I believe with all my heart that the enemy has no more power when it comes to Jesus. Jesus breaks the power of darkness. Do you believe that? Yes. And here's the next, is that he liberates those who were slaves to fear. Don't take this in a bad sense, but if you're brave enough to say it, how many would say for a long time before Jesus helped me, I had a lot of problem with fear? Would you raise your hand?
Yeah.
I think a lot of us do. Now, you don't have to lift a hand, but I'm going to tell you, if you're battling fear this morning, I want to tell you what the Bible says about that idea. I want to tell you that God has the power to destroy and break that fear. Hebrews 2:15 says, and free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. In other words, Jesus has destroyed the power of fear and death, hell, and the grave. And now he is victorious. And the Bible says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Because he has swallowed it all up in victory. Praise God. He came to die for us. Now my soul is deeply troubled, Jesus said. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? This was in the garden. And then Jesus said, this is the very reason why I came, was to die. How do you like that for a God? That he would die for you and for me. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. I know what you're thinking. Pastor, you need to close. You told us you would soon. I am. John 10:10, I've come that you might have life. I'd like to say the last thing I want to say to you. John 10:10 says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Isn't that amazing? In other words, once you were dead because of your trespasses and your sins, but Jesus has come that you might have life, and in him you might have life more abundantly. In other words, my purpose is to give to them a rich and satisfying life, Jesus would say to us. I've come to give you eternal life, more and more and more. I've come that you might enjoy the abundance that I give you, because I am a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Look around here. How many people in here would you say are friends? Just look. Now I want to ask you another question. How many good friends do you have in here? I'm going to ask you another question. How many really, really, really good friends do you have here? I'd like to suggest that Jesus is in that category. Yeah. That he is a really, really, really good friend.
Yeah.
I could have preached on one word and we'd have been just hanging on the chandeliers. Because I want more grace. Well, I could have preached another word and we'd have been just doing cartwheels and flips and all kinds of things. I could have preached on faith, because faith off the charts is a powerful thing.
Yeah.
Church, I felt in my heart to tell you this. Probably caught steam this morning somewhere in the middle of the night for me when I found in my dream that I was shouting the name of Jesus in the midst of danger. And then praying in the Spirit. And I sensed that when that was done, I was free and protected. And I'm telling you this, any church that will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved and delivered and eternally granted life. Do you not know what they did in Palestine and they did throughout Israel? Anytime they ever heard that he was that direction, they ran that direction. They left their cities. They left all of the villages. Whatever it took, they wanted to be near him. The Sanhedrin and the Pharisee, the scribes, they were irritated to no end. You know why? Because the sinners loved him. Literally, the sinners loved him. The harlots loved him. The people that had just vile backgrounds, thieves and turkey stealers, they loved him. Well, maybe it wasn't turkey. Maybe it was pheasants. They loved him. Why was that? Because I'll tell you why. Before I leave you now, I want to tell you this. It's because they did not see from him condemnation. What is wrong with you? Now get up at that altar and figure it out right now.
I love you, buddy.
I love you too.
Have you ever wondered why the front row is getting less and less people sitting on it? Yeah. Praise God. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world, but I came to give life, and life more abundantly. I don't know. I went through about 13 or 14 things concerning Jesus. Probably a good teaching class would have taken about 6 weeks to take about two at a time. But I just opened. I said, Lord, I'm going to do it. It kind of was against my instincts, but I did it. Because I want you to know that there is none like him. None like him in heaven and earth. Soon we will celebrate the fact that he literally is our Passover. And when we get to that point, we will realize that he's our Passover because he has fulfilled all of those things throughout the scripture. Amen?
Amen.
Stand with me, will you? If there is anything like fear or doubt, if there's anything that you sense you need from Jesus that nobody else can give, if you know that it's in him that you need his touch this morning, when I conclude with prayer, I want you to know you can come to the altar. We'll be here, and we'll pray for you and meet you here. Father, thank you for your people. Thank you for this morning. I love you. Lord, I love you. Oh, God. We know, Lord, there really isn't any other source but you. We know we can't go any other direction but you. We know that you are truly the lover of our souls. So we pray that as we now, Lord, leave this house in just these next few moments, oh God, may we go with an intense love for Jesus. You really are our abundant life and our Savior and our healer and our God. There's so many things you have done for us. Oh God, thank you for giving your son. I can't imagine what you felt. But you did. And Jesus, you were obedient from the very foundation of the world. Thank you. I bless you and I honor you and I ask your hand to be upon this people. May you give them an amazing, incredible good week. May they serve you with all their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.